have a moment of silence for all the wives who lost their husbands this weekend? If you're not in the know, football season started this weekend. I'm sure somebody did across the world somewhere, so we should be thinking of them. But you'll get your husbands back in just a few weeks as their favorite teams lose and they become disgusted. If you're a Tennessee fan, at least that's how it happens with me. I'm excited to be up here. I'm sure you guys are thinking, man, this is like four or five times Paul's come up here and speak. It's time for somebody else. You'll get that next week. I'm actually standing in for Billy because he's taking the college group on a retreat. So that's the reason I'm up here and he is not. And I just want us to just kind of give a moment of thanks to the Lord for that ministry being done here. Spanky Gillum is helping teach, and I know the Hilfiker family is helping with that ministry, and the Fergusons have jumped into that ministry. If I'm missing anyone else who is working in that, just realize that you have my thanks. That's something that's really precious to me, as my son is now in that ministry, and it's one that I think that is just valuable to our church, because as many of you know, there's a period of life right after you graduate high school up until maybe marriage or until you get into your career that just feels like limbo. It just feels like there's not a great place for you. So that those men and women would jump into that ministry and do that is a great thing. I don't think any of them are here, so they wouldn't hear your applause today, even if you gave it. I'm not asking for that. But what I would ask for you to do is maybe send them a text message sometime today. Or just spend a little bit of time in prayer for the ministry that they are doing. And think about them. And keep that group in your prayer today as they travel back home from Memphis. It's a great thing that they do. I have one more thing I want to share before we get into some scripture. If you notice in your bulletin, I'm just taking advantage of the time I have up here and using it. If you notice in your bulletin, there is a meeting listed in there for those who have an interest in working with our youth ministry program. We would like to invite you to come to our house. By we, I mean Sarah and myself, to have maybe a meal together and talk about some different ways that you can be involved in the youth ministry. If you are already involved in the youth ministry, we'd still like for you to come. If you're transitioning out of your involvement in the youth ministry, we'd still like for you to come. You guys have some wisdom to share with some people who are just starting to be moved by God's Spirit to get into that ministry. And we'd like to all be together and enjoy that time with one another. We do ask that you do find a place for your children, so that we can kind of just get into conversation and not be distracted by that. So we'll provide the food, you provide your child care, and we'll just have a grand old time. All right, so please plan on doing that. Send me an email or text me or something and let me know if that's something that you plan to do. I invite you to open up your Bible to Luke chapter 10. We're going to look at verses 38 through 42, story of Mary and Martha. You guys are probably familiar with this story. We're going to look at Mary and Martha in Luke 10, and we're going to look at Mary and Martha again in John chapter 11 in just a little while. And I think you'll see some things that are interesting. I hope to share some things with you guys that you will find valuable. If they're not valuable, you have permission to lie and tell me that they were. I'll appreciate that. I do want to say I appreciate the love and encouragement that you guys have given me over the past 4 or 5 weeks. It has meant the world to me to know that God is using me and confirming a little bit that He wants me to do things like this. So thank you for that love. Let's read together Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. As Jesus and His disciples were on their way, He came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to Him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what He said, but Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister's left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." When I think about that story, I think about busyness, and I think about the way that busyness kind of just permeates our lives, and it keeps us from recognizing opportunities. I chose this slide because I think it's humorous, but I also think there's a lot of truth in it. We can get so busy doing our work that we ignore the person that's right beside us who has a great idea that would help us. We can ignore the person who has something important for us and all the while make our busyness that much more a burden. When sometimes our work, when all the time our work is given to us as a blessing. So we're going to talk about when work works. When work works, it's a beautiful thing. When work doesn't work, it's oppressive. It's oppressive, and oppression is what Martha is feeling in her house as she's working. Because I'll tell you this, when people feel like they're working alone and nobody else is working with them, it can become burdensome, can't it? And I say that, I think it's illustrated in life very well. If you think about those of you who God has blessed with children to raise, or maybe nephews that have come to your house and maybe they have been asked to do a chore or some kind of job, or maybe wives, think about your husbands in their chair while you're doing some work around the house, or husbands, think about your wives in the house while you're outside mowing the lawn. I realize that this is not the way every family works, and that's okay. These are just examples. All right, take these as examples. We got some great dishwashing husbands and some great lawn mowing wives. All right, praise God for all of our roles and all the work that we do together as families. But I think it's true that when we're hard at work and we feel like somebody else is hard at laziness, I think it's true that we invent stories in our head about their lives. And I really think about children when I think about this, because if you've been blessed to parents, siblings, brothers and sisters, if one of them is called to do a work and the other one is not also doing work at the same time, it can get ugly, can't it? It can get really ugly. If one of them gets their job done before the other one, it's not fair. You know, it's you didn't give them enough work to keep them busy. Sometimes, parents, if you're sitting at home and you're watching a show while your children are called to do work, they start inventing stories up about you. "My dad never does anything. Here I am cleaning the whole house, and my dad just sits around watching TV or reading a book. That's all he ever does." You know, while the dad's at work going, "Man, my kid never does anything. Here I am working hard, trying to bring home the bacon, you know, and they're just playing video games all day." And the wife is like, "Man, my husband never does anything." You know, we just begin to make up these scenarios in our head. That's one of the reasons it's really important for us to work together, so that these kind of things don't happen. And I think that's what's happening in Martha's house. As Jesus comes into Martha's house, there's still a lot to be done. We don't get a picture. We don't know if this is sibling rivalry. We don't know if it's just Jesus or if it's all the 12, you know, if it's a crowd of folks that come in the house. We don't have any idea, really, of what the household situation is. We don't know if Mary and Martha have gone rounds over this before. All you do is sit and visit. And I'm always the one making the salad. "Why don't you come and make the salad and let me visit?" We don't know what kind of conversations they've had. But what we do know is that Martha is really, really frustrated. I also think about this. We don't like to feel like there's no work for us when everybody else has a job to do, do we? Those of you who have gone to Honduras, maybe you went to a house building site and everyone was hammering nails and you were sitting there pulling grass, you know. You're sitting there wondering, you know, I want to do something. What is it that I can do? Maybe some of you in our church family have felt that burden. You know, everybody else is teaching. Everybody else is working with the food pantry. Everybody else seems to have it all together and know why, what they are and who they are in this church family. And I feel so useless, so alone, so undervalued. When everybody else is working and we can't figure out what it is that we can do to help participate in the work, we feel unvalued, don't we? So it can be both sides, can't it? It really can be both sides. If nobody's working while we're working, we feel unappreciated. If everybody's working and we can't figure out what to do, we feel unvalued. You know, it's like when you get picked last for the athletic team. Maybe you didn't even want to play. Maybe you didn't even want to play kickball. But then you get picked last and you're like, what? Why are you going to pick me last? We knew you didn't even want to play. That didn't mean you had to pick me last. You know, you guys know what I'm talking about. You guys have experienced that. You guys know what that's about. Inc. magazine did a study with its workers one day. And they took all their employees and they said, what we want you to do is we want you to write in the names of some employees to take part in a special project that we have prepared for our company. And what they actually did is they had them write the names, they took in the names, and then they changed everything up. They picked some specific people and they came to them and said, hey, your name was written down 5 times. And they went to other people and said, your name was written down once. And then they put them to task. They put them to task and had them do some basically de-scrambling activities. And they put together some impossible puzzles. Puzzles that were impossible to complete. And at the end of the experiment, they came to the people and they said, all right, who was able to get 5 of these done? Who was able to get 2 of these done? And without fail, the people with the least votes did the impossible the most. In other words, they lied, they cheated, they made up narratives to make them look like they were valuable to the company. When we feel like we're unvalued, we push ourselves to do whatever it takes to be recognized. And I want to challenge you to say that that's the reason that some bitterness occurs in church families. That's the reason that discontent occurs in church families. That's the reason families leave. Because we as a family have a responsibility not only to work, but to work together. Does that make sense? We have a responsibility. We're called to do. We're called to live out Christ's vision for this world. But not only are we called to do it, we're called to do it alongside someone else. It was a pleasure and a joy to talk about the value of mentoring with Lindy last Sunday. And I think that picture that was painted really comes into view as we think about this work. And I think that's why the Bible uses language like, we are the body. You know, we're a building and each one of us is a brick. That's why Jesus can say, hey, I'm the vine, you guys are the branches. We're a part of something. We're not part of an individual something, we're part of a community something. We're part of a family something. We're part of a togetherness. We belong together, and each of us has a part to play. That's why you get into the Bible and you read about that one body, many parts kind of language. But I want to give you a picture, just for a second, of what this could look like. In 2008, just show of hands, I'm not asking you to reveal any secrets or anything like that. How many of you in here have heard of a video game called QWOP? Q-W-O-P. Anybody in here? Not many of us. One or two? Okay. I'm fixing to introduce you to the most dumb, most stupid video game, and also maybe the most difficult video game. In 2008, as a project, this man developed this game called QWOP, Q-W-O-P. Those are the letters that are pushed on the computer keyboard to make an Olympic runner race in a 100-meter event. And what you control is his thigh muscles and his calf muscles. And it teaches a little bit about biology, but really teaches a lot more about frustration and purity of thought and language if you play this game. So I've got a video that I hope will come up showing. Okay, here we go. This is QWOP, all right? This is what it looks like for me to play QWOP. You're trying to hit buttons in the right sequence to make the calf do what it's supposed to do and make the thigh do what it's supposed to do. But unfortunately, it never does. You guys laugh, but I want you to try this. Just go home and look at that game. There are millions of people. This is what, not exactly what it's supposed to look like, but this is what it can look like when a person knows what they're doing, when a person is coordinated, when a person can play QWOP correctly. They actually have world competitions, QWOP competitions. It's dumb, but I think it's a great example of what work is supposed to look like in the church. You'll hear Paul talking about us running a race. Let me get that off there before you guys have aneurysms. All right, you'll hear Paul talk about running a race set before him, a race that's not an individual victory, but a victory for the entire kingdom of God. When we run it, we all finish together. We all get a crown. But in order for you to be able to run correctly in QWOP, some muscles have to be at rest while other muscles are activated. In fact, in order for me to walk around this stage, there are parts of my musculature that have to stop working and allow other parts to work. All right, in order for me to just walk across this stage. Now, I don't mentally control that. I'm not mentally going left calf, right calf, hamstring. You know, I'm not mentally going through there. By God's grace, He created us to be able to do that. Second naturedly, when we did have a learning experience, if you can remember being 6 months old, maybe you remember how you learned to walk, or maybe if you've been in a horrific accident, you've had to relearn to walk, and maybe you understand some of that frustration. But when we get to where we understand how that works, we can have movement. We can have real movement. We can get somewhere. But unfortunately, I think the picture that most churches have, most families have, looks a little bit more like a four-way tug of war than it does running a race. A deal where we're all pulling in different directions. I think the church should be doing this. I think the church should do this. I think this is what God wants for us. I think that this is what we should be doing. And we all pull in our different ways. That's why we have a church vision of becoming a body of believers that loves God, that loves each other, and that is in existence to serve the world. So that we can all move in one direction together. But I think more of us maybe identify with Martha then maybe we identify with a body that is going somewhere. What Jesus needed Martha to know is that work is important, but also rest is important. And in order to really have movement, you must have both. Martha, Martha, Martha. Only one thing is needed. Mary's chosen what is better, and it won't be taken away from her. Jesus is not saying, Martha, sit down. You never need to work. You just need to sit with me. He's saying, right now, being in my presence is much more important than putting, I'm guessing, that dish together. I really don't know what her housework was. Being with me at this moment in time is what will allow you to do that in a different way. And I want to give you an indicator of whether or not maybe your work has become burdensome. If you do a work in the body, or if you do a work in your regular life, your job, your favorite hobby, teaching here, doing anything, and you come and you go, oh no, I have to do this again, maybe it's time for you to spend some time and rest with Jesus. Because time with the Spirit is what empowers you to do the work of the Spirit. I'm going to say that one more time because I think that's really important for us to hold on to. Time with the Spirit is what empowers us to do the work of the Spirit. In other words, there are times that we need to rest in the Lord so that we can run with the Lord, is what I'm trying to say. And I think that is why God introduced the Sabbath. I think that's why God told us that Sabbath is so important. Because when you turn into Genesis chapter 2 and you read, you read about God's creation of the earth, you see that He rests. And He says, I want my people to rest because I rested. And He's not talking about laying back in an easy chair, drinking sweet tea, and taking an afternoon nap there. What He's saying is, I stopped. That word in the Bible, it doesn't mean to take a nap. It means to cease. It means to stop. I stopped my creating. The work was complete. I finished, so I rested. What I want to call you to do is I want you to have a time of completion to your work. Seventh day of the week. And on that day, I want you to stop working and start thinking. I want you to spend time with me. I want you to recognize me as your provider, your protector, your creator, your father. And I want you to take that time and I want you to spend that time in my presence. We get caught up a lot of times when we think about that Sabbath thing as you can only walk a certain distance. You couldn't really pick up anything. You had to just kind of stand still in a corner and just wait for the sun to go down, and then you could get back to daily life. That's not what God's call was for His people. God's call for His people was for them to stop and recognize His presence in their lives so that they could glory in Him on the other 6 days. And that's what Jesus is calling Martha to in that story. He's calling her back into Sabbath. Martha, only one thing is necessary, and it's for you to come to me. Because as we read before communion, if we come to Him, we will find rest, right? And not just nap time, but we'll find rest for our souls. Because let me tell you what, I don't mind working. Working's kind of fun. I like to sweat. I like to work really hard. Sometimes I can work all day and come home and go, man, that was great. And my body can be tired, but my mind can be enthusiastic. And I can be excited about what got done. And I can feel very fulfilled about the work. But there are other times that I can work all day and I can come home and I just want to shut myself in my room, turn the lights off, and pretend that I don't exist. Guys, I need rest. And it's not a nap kind of rest. It's a reset kind of rest. It's time with God. And that's the importance and the intent of Sabbath. So I've got a handout in the, it was on your pew, and I want to take a second, and I want us to get into that before we get into this second interaction with Mary and Martha and Jesus. And I just want to kind of walk you through what that is for just a second. If you look at that, it'll give you a number of our church membership. On any given Sunday, we could have up to 255 adults present in our attendance. Our actual church membership role is around 430 people. That's about how many people we have on church membership. We're in the middle of a long weekend. A lot of people are traveling right now. We don't have 430 people in here. In fact, I don't know when I remember us having perfect church attendance. We all have imperfect lives, don't we? We all have things that call us to be in certain places on certain days. We have sicknesses. We have reasons that we cannot be with the whole body from time to time. Of that number, around 95 of us are only able to attend on Sunday mornings for various reasons. So out of 255 adults, around 95 of us are only able to gather together for whatever various reason on Sunday mornings, leaving us with a possible Wednesday night attendance of 158. So on any given Wednesday, we could have 158 adults in attendance, and then K through 12, 75, college age, that's an estimate around 14. I think we can actually have up to 20 in a college age class. And I gave you kind of an average number of our Wednesday attendance. Why did you give me all this? Thank you for asking me that. I was wondering if you would. I gave you that information because I want you to see something I think is very encouraging about our church body. I want you to look down this list, and I want you to see that we are a church that works. We're very involved. If somebody were to come to you and go, hey, you guys don't do much, that is a lie. That is not true. We actually do a lot, and a lot of that is involved in teaching. I want you guys, some of you maybe get a little discouraged when Bryce and Linda have to come up here and say, hey, we need more teachers. This is a need. And maybe sometimes that's discouraging, and you sit and you go, man, why doesn't somebody teach? I want you to look at this list and realize that everybody's teaching. We have a huge amount of people that are teaching from Sunday to Sunday. If you look, you'll notice that in traditional classes, on a weekly basis, we have around 60 people teaching. Every week, around 60 people teaching. Now, I realize that some of that's doubled up. Some of you guys teach Wednesdays and Sundays. Bless you. Thank you. We love that. But on any given week, we have around 60 people teaching. And with life groups, we're looking at around 86 people sharing the truth of God's word to a group of people on a weekly basis. That's encouraging, isn't it? That's really encouraging. And that's why, from quarter to quarter, you hear announcements like, we need some other people, because it's important that some muscles are engaged while other muscles are at rest. In order for us to move forward, some people need a break, don't they? Some people need to be able to step back and go, you know what? I need to be fed in a class. I need to receive from Jesus. I need to spend time with Jesus. So if you're looking at this list and you realize, man, I haven't ever taught. That's not something I've done. Guys, it's not because we didn't pick you for the team, and it's not because you were unnecessary. It just hasn't been made known that you're available to do it. And the truth of the matter is, in looking at something like this, is that we need you. You are needed here. You are valuable here in that role. And I realize that some of us are daunted by that statement because we've never taught before and we've never been trained to do it. What I would commit to you is that if this is something that you want to do, we will help you. We will pair you up with a mentor who has been where you're going and will help you do that. We need you, but it's not just teaching, all right? You look down at the bottom of that sheet in that list of ministries, there's a whole lot of ministries. Teaching was just really significant in the numerical needs, so I chose to highlight that on this sheet. But I know that we have, you know, 20, 30 people working week to week with Pantry, trying to make sure that all that's coming together. We got people that go every Tuesday and visit some of our area convalescent homes. We got people caring for shut-ins. We got people doing things that nobody else in the church knows about on a daily basis. We are a church that works. Praise God. Praise God for that. And I just want to say, well done. You guys are doing an awesome job. And it is a pleasure, a blessing to work alongside you. But if you look at this and you're like, man, I don't really have a place, here's what I'd like to say to you. I am here for you. Part of my job as a minister here at this church is to help you find a place. And if you're looking for a place to belong and a place to get involved, please come see me. We'll make that happen. We'll make that happen so that we'll all be going in the same direction, the same way together. But it's important also that you do this so that other people can find rest. Because of that, our involvement cannot be allowed to replace our time spent in the presence of Jesus. If you are weary and heavy laden, it's time to find rest and make way for somebody else to step up and get involved in the kingdom. I said we'd look at another story, so we'll go into John chapter 11. This is verses 17 through 37, and we'll close up with this thought. On his arrival, Jesus found Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Mary heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. But Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you're the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world. What a blessing to be able to confess Jesus as Lord in that moment. It wasn't just Peter that got to do that in Scripture. It was Martha as well because of this interaction. After she'd said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. And Jesus had not yet entered the village, and we get this picture of Jesus, and we see that most memorable memory verse, right? Jesus wept. It's right in there, in that section. You get a different picture of Martha in this story than you do in the previous one. You get a Martha that's too busy to come to Jesus. In the first, you get a Martha who is not going to not come to Jesus in John. You think she learned her lesson? I think she did, and I think it's a beautiful contrast, and I'm so glad that both stories exist in our Scriptures, because in this one, Mary stays home and Martha goes to Jesus. And we don't know all the details of why Mary didn't go, and we could have fun supposing that, but we're not going to worry about that. We're just going to look at the fact that when Martha found out that Jesus was near, she went to him to find rest. She knew that only one thing was needed in the midst of this hardship, in the midst of this turmoil and this storm in her life, and it was to stop doing and start going and sit at the feet of the Lord. And she received comfort and compassion. And when she goes home, she tells Mary, hey, Jesus does want to see you. So Mary goes up too. And they get to speak their mind and all that happens. But we have this beautiful moment where Jesus weeps, not at the tomb of Lazarus, but with the heart of Mary. If you are burdened and heavy laden, Jesus has a soul rest for you. I'm not talking about a sit in your chair, watch TV kind of rest. I'm talking about a soul rest. A soul rest can come to you in the middle of your busyness. A soul rest can push you through your worry and doubt and your pain of loss. And that's what Jesus is offering to us. It's not a stop doing and pause your life and never go about anything. It's a come to me. and I will give you the strength that you need to find or to make your work a joy again. So if you're sitting here in this auditorium and your work has become a burden to you, and it seems like all opportunity has been sucked away, we as your family, as your fellow vine, as the bricks in the building, want to invite you to come and find rest. If you haven't given your life to Jesus and you're realizing that you need to do that, we invite you to come and enter into his rest. If you need the prayers of the congregation, we invite you to come and enter into his rest. And we invite you to do that while we stand and we sing.